Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. You had 2 weeks off from me. I asked someone how it was, and they said it was different. I'm not sure whether that was good. They were being kind, I believe, but they didn't specifically say it was bad or good. It just was different. So I guess you guys are getting used to me and expecting certain things that don't happen when I'm not here. So we had 2 weeks off from Judges. We heard from Dan Nichols, and then Pastor Steve Bailey was here last week. So we are back in Judges after three weeks since we did the last one. So we were in Judges chapter 12. We ended that, so we're going to be in Judges chapter 13 this week. If you don't happen to have your own copy of God's Word, either on your device or in a paper copy, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you, and it'll be on page 159. So like I said, we have 2 weeks break. And when we were in Judges last time, we asked the question, and looking at our words, when you speak, and we asked several questions, which I just want to remind you of what we were challenged with. When you speak, can your words be trusted? Do people look at you skeptically, the way God looked at Israel when they repented, when the way that Jephthah looked at Israel when they wanted something from him? What's your agenda? Do I believe you? Can I trust you? The second question we asked is, are your words accurate? Do you withhold things or leave them out to get what you want? Or do you add information to get what you want? Is there a bias or an agenda that people know you have? Do people know they're going to get the truth from you, regardless of the topic or the conversation? So the third question was, do you try to manipulate others when you use words to get what you want? We talked about making a deal or a bargain with God, saying, God, if you'll do this, such as a soldier, if you'll get me safely home, then I'll do X, Y, or Z. I'll become a missionary. I'll become a pastor. I won't do this anymore. But we often do that with people as well. Do you keep your word? And we talked about the verse in the Old Testament that said, God, the one that can approach God is the one who swears to his own hurt and does not change, meaning if I promise I'm going to do this, I do it, unless there's no way I can. Or do you have reasons, well, something better came along, or I'd rather do this now that I can. I don't want to do what I said. Do you keep your word to people and to God? And we talked about committing to what you say, being involved, being serving, attending here. Are you fulfilling your word, or do you have an excuse that says, well, it's Sunday morning and I'd rather do this. It's Wednesday night and I'd rather do that. And the last question we asked is, do your words promote peace or conflict? And we said, are your words more like gas or water? In the midst of a conversation, do you increase the conflict or do you resolve it? And that's where we left off in Judges at the end of chapter 12. But if you think back to the circumstances that we pulled those truths out of, when you look back, it was pretty depressing, sad, demoralizing, frustrating, even hopeless. We saw a man who was willing to keep his word to God and literally sacrifice his daughter because he thought he had to. Because he made a sinful vow to God, he was willing to keep that vow but not keep other commitments to God. Not the ones that honored God. You may have wondered, well, why did God allow this? Why did God allow Jephthah to sacrifice his daughter? Well, you realize that God allows you to sin as well. It's no different. God allows it. He doesn't like it. He doesn't approve of it. He allows it, and then he works through and in spite of our sin. That's throughout all the scripture. You can see people doing sinful things, and God still accomplishing his plan. You may have also realized that when we started this, I warned you that the farther we go in the book, the worse it gets. And we're only barely halfway through the book. It gets worse. How much worse can things get than a guy sacrificing his own daughter to God? You may be thinking, we've been in Judges, Pastor Brian, since July. 12 Sundays, 12 chapters. They just don't get it. Why is that? If I was God, this is exactly what I'd be feeling like. Don't you think God just wants to throw up his hands and say, I give up on these people? I give up. They don't get it. 12 chapters. How many years have I been doing this? And they don't get it. But frankly, if I was God, this is kind of my approach to the situation. You know, a little lightning here and there might get some more attention. Aren't you thankful I'm not God? By the way, I'm thankful you're not God, by the way. But you get to this point in the middle of Judges and you go, I give up. I can't handle it. They don't get it. Well, I want you to know that there's a little break in all the craziness right here in Judges 13. And we're going to read the first couple of verses before I introduce the title or topic of the message. Judges chapter 13, if you're not there, verse 1. Again, the children of Israel did evil, or the evil, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. You've been through this time after time after time for 12 weeks. What do you know is coming? They cried out. They had enough. They got tired of suffering and said, God, save us. We're sorry for what we did. But we won't change, but we're really sorry that we're suffering. Judges chapter 13, verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. They don't do anything. They don't cry out. They don't complain. They have gone through 40 years. So if you're in this auditorium and you are 80 or less, that means at least half of your life would have been suffering under the hand of the Philistines. So if you're 81, you just broke the mark. So for almost all of us, we would have had our entire lives in this situation, or at least half of our lives. An entire generation has known nothing but Philistine oppression, and the rest of them have known it for at least half their lives. They believe that there is no hope. It will always be this way. Nothing will change. So they don't even care to cry out to God. Have you ever felt that way? That there is no hope? Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking about a certain situation and saying, right now, right here, I don't think there's any hope for this, whatever this is in your life. I want to give you some encouragement right off the bat this morning. Romans chapter 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a God of hope. Our God is a God of hope. The Israelites might not have believed that right here and right now, but we're going to show you that God brings hope into this situation. In the middle of the mess that Judges is, he brings in hope. So we're going to see this morning six ways from this chapter 13 that God provides hope. Because God is a God of hope. He doesn't want you and I to give up. He doesn't want you and I to be without hope. Let's pray and ask his help as we look at these six reasons from Judges 13. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are, as Romans just said, a God of hope. We thank you that you do not leave us without hope. Sometimes we don't pay attention. Sometimes we overlook it. Sometimes we get so self-focused that we ignore you and the hope that you provide. Or if there's someone here that is struggling, give them hope this morning from your word. Lord, use me as a tool. Help me to be a conduit for teaching your truths, and that all of us might walk out of here this morning having been hearing from you through me and through your word, and most of all, responding, acting upon the things we've heard, whatever you challenge us with, whatever you convict us with, whatever you prompt us with. May you be pleased with the things that go on this morning in this time in your word. But most of all, may you be pleased with how we respond to the truths we hear this morning. Again, thank you for being with us. Thank you for being a God who is a God of hope. We ask this all in your name. Amen. So six ways from Judges chapter 13 that God provides hope. The first way comes from verse 2, which I'll read again in the first half of verse 3. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman. The first way God provides hope in the midst of Judges is that he provides hope by reaching out to us. 40 years they've been suffering. Nothing, no crying out, no repentance, whether true or false. They've just given up and said, this is the way it's going to be forever. There is no hope. They don't see a way out. Then God takes the initiative and reaches out to them. He reaches out to a family, and we're going to see that through this family, he's going to reach out to the nation of Israel, his people, a people that had given up, who had lost hope, who hadn't cared about God or what he said in a long time. And some of them have probably never cared or even thought about what God said. And by the way, God did the same thing for you and for me. He sent Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, the first half says, and the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. He reached out to you. And we're going to talk about what he did to give us hope. But the first step was he reached out to us. He sent us his son. God reached out to us, even though we don't deserve it, we don't ask for it, and we don't care about him. God reached out to us. We don't deserve it, we don't ask for it, and we don't care about him, but he reached out to us. God has reached out to every one of you that is sitting here this morning or listening or will listen later to the recording. How have you responded? Have you responded at all? Everyone has in some way or another. Even if it's to ignore it, that's a response. But what response have you given as God has reached out to you? So God has given us hope by reaching out to us. In the second half of verse 3 says, we'll read the whole verse, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have bore no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. God reaches out to us, and then he gives us his word. He didn't just show up and stand there. He reached out and spoke to this woman. Children, in the context of this culture at this time, regardless of what God you say you worshiped, were always considered a blessing from your God, whether the God or a little g God. Not being able to have children was seen as a curse or a punishment from God. So this woman is looking at her life and saying, I am being punished by God. Because God's word, even in the Old Testament, was very specific. Children are a blessing. But he also told Israel in Deuteronomy, this is Moses speaking for the Lord, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes. So in this chapter 28, he lists, if you do this, this is how God's going to bless you. And then in the middle, he turns it around and says, if you don't, here are the consequences. All these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then he starts listing the curses God promises for disobedience to the nation of Israel. And it says, cursed shall be the fruit of your body. You will not have children, or you will not have as many children. No children was a curse resulting from disobedience. But here comes God to this woman who has not had a child and is barren and tells her, you're going to have not only a child, but a son, like he did with Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, and Elizabeth. But yet this woman never asks for it. God reaches out and offers this to her. But there's no record of her pleading with God and saying, I want a child. But not only does God promise a child, look at verses 4 and 5. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. God doesn't just say you're going to have a child. That's not the only word he gives her. He says, this is a child. This is how you raise this particular child. This is what he's going to do. No, he's not going to deliver Israel. He's only going to begin to deliver Israel. And here are the expectations, not only for this child, but for you. This is how you conduct yourself to raise this child. Do this, don't do this. And the Nazarite vow, we're going to talk about in the weeks to come, how that impacted Samson's life and how that impacted God's plans for him. But God has done the same thing for us. He has given you his word. That is why we spend so much time talking about this book. Not because it's anything important, because of what I'm saying. I am speaking God's word. and helping us understand it. That's what happens in small groups, in Sunday school, in release time. It's about God's word. He's given us word, and this gives us hope. Imagine trying to figure out what God wanted without his word. How do I please God? How do I make him happy with my conduct in my life? What does he expect from me? God has given us his word to give us hope. We know what pleases him. We know what he expects. All we have to do is read it. But hope doesn't just come by reading or listening or hearing or studying or even memorizing it. These are all things that God says we should do. But if we just stop there, all we do is listen, hear, memorize. We miss the point. It's kind of like this. You spend all this money setting up your home gym, and it looks beautiful, but you never use one piece of equipment in there. That's not the point of having a home gym, is to look at it so it looks nice. Or maybe you go the other route and you build your home gym and you use it for something slightly unintended. You use it for a clothes rack, and I have seen some of these. God's word is not meant to be just looked at or heard. It is meant to be followed and applied. God's word is meant to be followed and applied, not just learned. We don't want to end up like the description Dan Nichols gave us 2 weeks ago of being educated beyond our obedience. That's what we're talking about. We want to be like the disciples that he talked about in Acts chapter 4, who were obedient beyond their education. So how's your knowledge of God's word? How's your obedience relative to your knowledge? Does your obedience lag behind your knowledge? How far? What are you doing to reduce the gap and becoming more obedient? It's easy to become more knowledgeable. It's totally a different thing to become more obedient. God's word is meant to be followed and applied, not just learned. Let's continue on and look at the next area of hope that God gives. Judges chapter 13, verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb until the day of his death.'" So this woman who has been barren for we don't know how long is ecstatic that she is going to have a child. She runs home. That's my interpretation. She runs home and tells her husband. How does he respond? Then Manoah, verse 8, prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose, followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now, let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and work?" Manoah wanted more information. He's just as excited about his future son as his wife, but he wanted more information. He had questions. What is God's plan for this child? What will his life be like? What is he going to do for a job, a career? Who will he marry? What does his future hold? What's his destiny? What will happen to him? These are all normal questions that run through a parent's mind that you think about, that you pray about, and you wonder about. And here's God's answer to Manoah, verse 13. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." God provides hope when he reaches out to us. God provides hope when he gives us his word. And God provides hope when he gives us what we need. Manoah wanted more. But God said, you have enough. You know everything you need to know. I gave you all you need. You don't need anything else. Trust me. Trust my words. Follow it, obey it, and apply it. It's no different for us today. God hasn't given us everything we want. He hasn't given us all the answers, all the whats, the whys, the whens, or the hows. But he's given us what we need. Everything we need, in fact. First and foremost, he has given us everything we need and has met our greatest need. And you say, Pastor Brian, what's your greatest need? Well, sometimes it's easier to start with what's not our greatest need. So here's a couple of quotes to answer what our greatest need is not. D.A. Carson, if God perceived that our greatest need was a political stability, he would have sent us a politician. Okay, so that's one thing our greatest need is not. Max Licato, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. Our greatest need is not any of those things. It isn't health. It isn't peace. It isn't a spouse, a good marriage, a close family, a job, or. Pastor Brian, what is our greatest need? Well, you know I like pictures, so this is your greatest need. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, the first half in the English Standard Version says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. The greatest need for this frog is the fact that he is dead. He can't do anything. He's dead. That's your greatest need, is you are spiritually dead. But Colossians continues in verse 13 and 14. But you who were dead, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. God met your greatest need by taking you from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And he did this, by the end of verse 14 says, this he set aside by nailing it to the cross. What is your greatest need? To be made alive. And God gave us what we needed. A Savior who took your sin and took my sin and took our punishment, paid for it, and made us alive spiritually. Something you didn't ask for. Something I didn't ask for. We didn't even know we needed it because we were dead. We didn't think about it because we were dead. But God met our greatest need. But God didn't stop there. He didn't stop there and just said, here's your Savior. Like Manoah, we have questions. And God gave us all the answers we need. The great theologian Ronald Reagan said it this way, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. Now, Ronald Reagan's not really a theologian. He was a president. Where did he get that information? I believe it's his understanding of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his, talking about God's power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God hasn't given us everything. He hasn't given us all the answers we may want, but he's given us all the ones we need. He's explained to us in his word how to treat our spouse, how to treat others, how to raise children, how to respond to suffering and trials and hardships and challenges, how to handle problems and conflict, how to overcome life-dominating sins, how to live godly in a fallen, sin-cursed world. This is something we need to be applying, not just learning, applying and living out, and having hope because we have that in our lives, and we need to be offering that hope to those around us. One of the greatest tools that I can offer you is to go to this conference. You're probably tired of me saying it, but this is what this conference is all about. Here's the Word of God. Here's the sufficient Word of God. Here's what it says. Here's how you can apply it to your life. Here's how you can help others apply it to their lives. Not just learn it, apply it and live it. How are you using and applying God's sufficient Word in your life today? How are you helping others do the same? Use and apply God's Word in their lives. Are you growing in the ability to do that in your own life and in the life of others? This is a source of hope that we have God's word in our hands that we can look at, we can read, and we can say, I have a question. What does God say about it? How do I answer it? God's offering of hope doesn't end there. Verse 15. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all the things I have said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may drink anything similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All I have commanded her, let her observe. Manoah, I gave you the answers. This is what you need to do. You already know it. Manoah still has more questions. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was an angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flames went up towards heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flames of the altar. God provides hope when he reaches out, when he gives us his word, when he gives us what he needs, and by pointing us to the source of hope. Manoah, I want more information. Information that you didn't give me the first time. Here's my questions. The angel simply says, here's God. That's where you look. He's the source of hope. He's the source of answers. Make the offering to Yahweh, the faithful God. Worship him. Give him praise and glory because he reached out to you even though you have given up and had no hope. He gave you his word. He gave you all you need. He is the source of hope. Our hope is not in the messenger or the message, but it is in the source of the messenger and the one who sent the message. Our hope is not in the messenger or the message, but it is in the source of the message, the one who sent the messenger. It is in God. God provides hope by pointing us to the source, himself. That's exactly what Jesus did when he came. The writer of Hebrews talking about, this is recorded what Jesus said. Then I, talking about Jesus, said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Jesus didn't come for his own glory, to do his own word, his own will, but for God's. Even though he was God, he was willing to say, I am not after that. I am after doing the will of God the Father. And he wants to point us to God. He wants to point us to the one who sent him to be our Savior, that we could be forgiven, be in relationship with God, be adopted by him, and spend eternity with him. We need to be looking at and focusing on the source of hope and pointing others to our Savior, the one who deserves the credit, the one who should be worshipped, and the one who is the source of hope. Where do you look for hope? Human wisdom, self-help books, experts, celebrities, people on the radio, on TV, online, the latest and greatest ideas or discoveries or trends, your own resources, your own intelligence, your own abilities? Or do you go to God for your hope? Do you go to his word for your hope? Do you point others to the only place that has hope and answers, God's word? Our hope is not in the message. Our hope is not in the messenger. It is the one who sent the messenger, the one who is the source of the message. Our hope is in God. The story isn't done yet. Look at the second half of verse 20. After the angel has ascended in the flames, when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more, Manoah to his wife, then Manoah knew he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. God offers hope. God provides hope because he gives us grace. God gave Manoah and his wife grace. Grace by reaching out. Grace by giving them a son. grace by giving them hope and mercy right here, not doing what Manoah feared, but knowing what he deserved, punishment for their sin. In our study of Judges, we have seen God repeatedly, over and over and over again, give grace and mercy to unfaithful people, disobedient people. He gives them grace, and that gives hope. And he gives grace to us. Grace in the form of the fact that you are sitting here this morning, you are breathing, you are have some level of health to allow you to come out and be here, that you are alive, that you have abilities, that you have intelligence, that he has given you a Savior. He has given you his word. He has given you grace and mercy, even though you and I are repeatedly, day after day, in some area of our lives, unfaithful and disobedient. God gives us grace, and that brings hope. At the end of the chapter, verse 24, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manasseh Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. God provides hope by keeping his promises. God provides hope by keeping his promises. God, again, like he always has and always will, did exactly what he said he would, fulfilled his promise. Manoah and his wife had a son and named him Samson, and God began to use him. We don't know how long between the promise and the birth of the child. We don't even know how old Samson was at the end of the chapter when God began to use him. We don't know if this was at the beginning of the 40 years we saw in chapter 1, or verse 1 rather, or at the end. But what we do know for sure is God said it and he did it. Do you need encouragement? Do you need hope? Open up your Bible and start looking for the promises of God and then look for the fulfillment. Consider the promises God made, and that he has never, ever not failed to keep one. He's never failed to keep one. He keeps them in the best way, in the best time, which means some of those promises haven't happened yet because it's not the best way or the best time. You cannot find a promise in God's word that he has not kept or will not keep, and that gives immeasurable hope. When you see God's perfect record of keeping his promises, is it simply just a piece of biblical trivia or a theological standpoint, a piece of information that fills out my theological form? Or does it build your faith? Does it give you hope in the situation you are in? Because your God, the one you trust and serve, will be just as faithful to you as he was to Manoah and his wife, just as faithful as he's been to Israel through the first half of the book of Judges, just as faithful as he has been throughout all of Scripture. You cannot find a promise God made that he has not kept or will not keep. This should give us immeasurable hope. Six ways God provides hope from Judges 13. How has your hope increased after seeing what God did? Are you rejoicing in praising God for being a God of hope? Do you know that God has reached out to you, even though you didn't deserve it, didn't ask for it, and maybe didn't even want it or care about it? What have you done with this hope? The hope that God provided through his Son and through his Word. Are you following and applying God's Word or just learning it? Does your spiritual gym look ready to use and being used, or does it look more like a coat rack? Are you reading and listening and learning God's word, but stopping there, not applying it? Have you dealt with your greatest need, that you are spiritually dead without Jesus Christ? Have you dealt with your greatest need? What have you done with the hope God provided by meeting that need? By nailing your sin and my sin to the cross and making you alive spiritually, have you accepted it? Have you rejected it? Have you ignored it? Have you not even given it one thought? What about the hope God has provided by giving us his word? How do you handle and use the word of God in your daily life? Are you using it? Are you applying it? God's sufficient word in your life, are you then helping others do the same? Are you sharing that hope that says you have a problem. The Word of God has an answer. Does it bring you hope to see and recognize promise after promise after promise after promise in God's Word that He made and that He fulfilled? He made and that He fulfilled. Or when you consider all the promises God has made and never fail to keep one, is it just a piece of information for you? How are you going to respond to God's Word this morning? The fact that He is a God of hope, the fact that He has given you reasons for hope, and you know where hope and answers can be found. Will you choose to be a doer of God's Word this morning or simply a hearer? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the fact that we do not have to guess. We do not have to wonder. We know what Your Word says. We know what You expect. We know what You want. Lord, it's not a matter of knowing. It's a matter of applying and doing. We know more than we do. Help us to be, as Dan said 2 weeks ago, to be not educated beyond our obedience, but obedient beyond our education. Lord, I don't know where each one of these people here stand before You. If there's those wrestling with the truth that God has already supplied and met their greatest need, but they've done nothing with it, continue to pursue them, continue to reach out to them. For those of us that know and have accepted the fact and the gift of a Savior and have had our greatest need met, help us be in Your Word. Help us to be knowing what You expect, knowing what You want, and not just knowing it, but doing it, living it out, obeying it, and applying it. Help us to be reaching out to those around us and showing and sharing the fact that the Bible has answers for the questions and the problems they're facing. It is because it is from You, it is because it is from Your Word, and that is a great source of hope, and we have the hope they need. Help us not to be embarrassed or intimidated, but help us to be sharing that with others. Help us to be most of all this morning, not just hearers, but doers and appliers of Your Word to our lives, individually and as a church. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.